Hallelujah. All right. Can somebody say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
I say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You know, I love war movies. Any of y'all in here love war movies? Anyone else? I love war movies. All right. Hallelujah. The one brother who just lifted his hand, just put it down. No, I feel you. I love war movies, especially the ones that are like the pre-gun days, you know, where men had to like fight each other with like swords and spears and javelins. Those are the movies. They like hype me up. It gets me like mad pumped up. Like movies like Braveheart or like Gladiator or Kingdom of Heaven. You know, they pump me up watching them battle scenes, you know. And, you know, these battle scenes have been reenacted. These battles that really happened in real life, they get reenacted in these movies. And these are battles that have taken place all throughout history. And many times the movies, they can't possibly film the scale at which some of these battles occurred. Like Braveheart, you know, you have like, you know, maybe 1,000 actors, a couple thousand actors out there. But some of these battles that happen in real life and history, they were hundreds and thousands. Sometimes armies of million will come out to fight. You know, and hallelujah. And sometimes I read the biblical accounts of some of these battles that have happened in the Bible. And battles like the ones that Joshua led, Gideon, David. And my imagination just like starts running wild, right? And I start kind of imagining myself in the battle. And I start asking myself, you know, how long would I have survived? You know, and how would I do? What if I like stab my friend by accident? There's like so many people, you know, and I just, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'm freaking out, somebody says, that's me. I kind of wonder, my imagination runs wild. And if heaven has a virtual reality ride, I think it would be so cool to, like, you know, be transported back to the past, right? And you get transported into a battle scene, right? And I just want to, like, go back to one of those battle scenes just so I can shout. Right? You ever see the movie Gladiator? Right? As Maximus, like, leads the Roman army in to fight the barbarians, they just go, ah! And they just, like, I don't know, thousands of men just, like, shouting and running in. It's, like, so intense. And I want to be able to, like, ride that virtual reality ride and just, like, run. Ah! Hey, stop it. Stop it now. That would be so cool if heaven has a virtual reality ride. Hallelujah. You know, I love studying history just to read about some of the greatest kingdoms that have risen up. And today, I'm here to preach about a kingdom that is unlike any kingdom that history has ever seen. It's a kingdom that has been forcefully advancing into every nation, tribe, and language. Today, I'm here to preach about the kingdom of God. I want you to tell your neighbor, it's all about the kingdom, baby. It's all about the kingdom. You know, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God. Amen? He teaches us not to worry about what you're going to eat, about what you're going to wear. He says, just seek his kingdom and God will provide for all your needs. Actually, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say seek his kingdom. He says seek his kingdom first. Amen? And God will provide for all our needs. And if the words of Jesus are true, that means that there has never been a man who put the kingdom first and ended up homeless. Did you ever think about that? You know, I have compassion on the homeless. All right, but I don't think there has ever been a man in history that has put God's kingdom first and became homeless. All right, because Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all of your needs will be provided for you. For God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And before we can seek the kingdom of God first, I think it's important that first I preach about what is the kingdom? What is it? Ask your neighbor that. What is the kingdom of God? What is it? Well, you know, let me begin by telling you what it is not. All right? You know, the kingdom of God is not about politics and position. Yet, you know, this was what the disciples believed. They had eaten and slept and did ministry with Jesus, and yet their understanding of the kingdom was still about politics and position. You see, in the days of Jesus, it was popular to believe that the Messiah would be a political one. Like King David was a political king. They believed that the Messiah would come and establish a great kingdom where the Jews will be they will conquer and live free of the Roman Empire, the oppression of the Roman Empire. At that time, they didn't have their own nation like they used to, right? They were living under oppression under the Roman Empire. And the Jews believed that the Messiah would establish a political kingdom and sit on a physical throne on earth. So therefore, as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, getting ready to be crucified, the disciples, believing Jesus to be the Messiah, they thought that he would establish the political kingdom of Israel once again. You see, as Jesus... Let me try holding the mic. All right, this don't get in the way. I'm going to try holding the mic. Is that all right? Yeah. Hallelujah. If that don't work, I'll just go back. But the disciples, they were walking into Jerusalem believing that Jesus was about to establish his political kingdom. I mean, they're like, man, Jesus is going to do it. He can walk on water. He can feed 5,000 people. Man, he can overthrow this Roman Empire, right? And they believed that that's what he was about to do. Little did they know that Jesus is walking into his death. Funny thing is, Jesus talked to them about it. They'd be like, the Son of Man is going to be crucified, handed into the hands of men, and then after 3 days, he's going to rise again. And disciples are like, yeah, so can we sit on your right and your left in your kingdom? And Jesus is like, what is wrong with my disciples? Do they understand the language by which I am speaking? Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? I'm about to get crucified. Right? And you know what? The sad thing is, people do the same thing today. You might be like, those foolish disciples, well, you know, you need to start looking at the church. People do the same thing today. Churches, Christian organizations, missions agencies, seminaries. People in these places, they fight over positions and they get caught up in politics. You know, churches in America and even in Korea, they take each other to court with lawsuits. You know, I heard about a church back in Philly and they try to overthrow a pastor's leadership. And when they couldn't get him to leave in a peaceful way, they resorted towards slander, spreading slander over the church. And then when one of the elders started to sympathize with this pastor, some of the people of that church, they took the elder to court, accusing him of first-degree murder. Okay? Sounds crazy, right? I was like, come on, you gotta be kidding, sister. And his sister, you know, her father was the one that was accused of first-degree murder. What had happened was he was spraying roach spray, you know, insect spray into the corners of the church because I guess they had a lot of roaches. Philadelphia, hallelujah. But as he was doing that, there was apparently some ladies that were having a prayer meeting in the next room over. And I guess somehow these ladies claimed that this elder did it intentionally to try to kill them with roach spray. All right, now, first of all, I mean, if this elder really wanted to do that, I don't think he would have used roach spray, you know? And he would have used something else. But that's the kind of things that are happening in some of the churches that we would call manifestations of God's kingdom. Well, brothers and sisters, that's not what the kingdom's about. The kingdom's not about politics and position. It's not about church property rights or titles. As William Wallace said in the movie Braveheart, men don't follow titles. they fought with courage. Hallelujah. You know, brothers and sisters, I believe that God's going to use me in a mighty way. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. Amen. Amen. And thank you for those who are taking notes today. Hallelujah. Amen. You're blessing me already. Now, I don't want to sound annoying like Joseph, but I have a dream. I have a dream to preach in front of hundreds of thousands one day and write books. Like two. And reach millions of people with the gospel. And I've determined in advance that no matter how big of a ministry I get involved with, I will not play politics. Because the kingdom of God is not about politics. Hallelujah. And I know that's easier said than done. So in the future, if you see me getting involved with politics, you hold me to it, all right? Hallelujah. But I resolved in my heart that I'm not going to get caught up in titles and positions. Because I don't need a title to tell me who I am. I don't need a position to give me my sense of worth. I'm secure as a servant of the Most High God. Amen. And I've determined in my heart in advance that no matter how big of a ministry I get involved with, I will not play politics. You know, if I'm serving somewhere, and let's say somebody rises up to play politics and feels that I'm not doing a good job or I'm not qualified or you're too short, or you're losing too much hair, etc., whatever, right? Instead of arguing with that person, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring it to the king. I'm going to bring it to the king. You know, when I was growing up, I remember if my sister did something wrong, I'd be like, ooh, I'm telling. You know, come on, all the younger siblings in the room, come on. You are guilty of it. Ooh, I'm telling. That joke was, it's annoying just even coming out my own mouth. You know what? If somebody plays politics, that's what I'm going to do. Because life is too short to play politics. It's too short to play around with those kinds of games. And let's say God doesn't vindicate my cause right now. Well, I'll just get over it and move on. Right? But I will not play politics. I will not fight for titles and positions. And don't be mistaken. If you're thinking about doing that, God will get you. All right? God will get you because he's my vindicator. I'm going to leave room for God's wrath. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's what we've got to do. We've got to yield our desire to control things and trust our lives to the king. Hallelujah, because he is in charge. But many people in the church today, they play politics. And you know what? This is nothing new, because this is exactly what the Pharisees did. Right? Jesus said, Matthew 23:13, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter. And you prevent, and you do not let those who are trying to enter in." You prevent those who are trying to enter in. You know, by playing politics, many church leaders, many church people, they prevent people from entering the kingdom of heaven. You ever think about that? Right? Church has all this drama. Person, newcomers, like, oh, I just want to open my heart to Jesus and see what this is all about. And they come to church, and people are just slandering each other. They'd be like, hey, welcome to our church. What's your name? Yeah. Yo, don't talk to Danny. All right. That boy just spray some roach spray during our prayer meeting last week. That boy is the devil. You know? Hey, nice to meet you. Hey, don't talk to Megan, all right? All right, Megan, man, you don't want to mess with her. All right, she's doing all kinds of stuff. I can't think of anything. Hallelujah. Look. If you were that newcomer, I mean, how sad would that? That would prevent you from really exploring the Christian faith, right? But that's exactly what happens in the church today. Just like the Pharisees were preventing people from entering the kingdom of heaven. When people play politics, when they get more concerned with positions and titles, they prevent others who are trying to enter in from coming in. And Jesus said, woe to you. Woe to you. You know, when the disciples, they were no better. They fought over who'd be the greatest. Jesus reframed their pursuit of greatness, right? By teaching that the path to true greatness, right, is not through politics and positions, but it's through servanthood and humility. Amen? Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is not about politics and position. It's about servanthood and humility. The kingdom of God is not about greatness now. It's about greatness later. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus taught. First thing, the kingdom of God is not about politics and position. Secondly, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. You know, I think Christians today are so good at talking the talk. Talking the talk. Hallelujah. But you know what? When it comes to living it out, man, we are so weak. Christians, they do the talk. We have so many retreats, so many conferences, and all we do is talk about the kingdom. But very few go out to demonstrate the power of God's kingdom, to obey and advance the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You know, talk is cheap. Talk is really cheap. You know what? There's a guy named Randy Clark. He has a ministry. You know, he goes around different churches of the world, and he brings revival. He brings the outpouring of God's Spirit to the churches he visits. And he had this story. And one day, you know, he was praying to God, and he was like, God, I thank you that I'm not like the cessationists who believe that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased and the outpouring of your Spirit doesn't happen anymore. I thank you, God, that I'm not like the Pentecostals who abuse, the gifts of the Spirit, or teach on things that just is not biblical. And he's just like praying this kind of prayer before God. And he's like, God, I thank you that I'm open to the gifts. You know, God, I'm open to how you're going to use me. I believe in healing. I believe in your power. And as he was praying this prayer, God spoke to him and said two words. He said, so what? So Randy Clark was like, what? God? God's like, so what? So what if you're not like them or you're not like them? How come you're not stepping out? You're open to it. But how come you're not stepping out into it? See, talk is cheap. You can say I'm open to that. You can say I believe in a healing. But it takes faith to pray for healing. You can say I believe in hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, I was like, nope. I'm just keep that to myself. Hallelujah. You know what? The kingdom of God will not advance by us talking about advancing it. Kingdom of God advances as we go and make disciples of all nations. You see, we must go and step out in faith and demonstrate the power of God in the missions field. Amen? 1 Corinthians 4:20. The kingdom is not a matter of talk, but of power. Look to your neighbor, tell him that. Kingdom is not a matter of talk, but of power. You need to just shut your mouth and go. Oh, don't say that. Okay. Second thing, the kingdom is not a matter of talk. It's a matter of power. And that power gets demonstrated when people stop talking the talk and they start walking it out. And they start stepping out with a selfless heart to serve, to love. Hallelujah. Third, I want to say that the kingdom of God is not the local visible church. Okay? This here is not the kingdom of God. Some of y'all look angry right now. The kingdom includes people from the church, the local church. But the local church does not equate to the kingdom. Let me explain. You know, a lot of pastors, they teach and preach this today. If you're from America, you will know what I'm talking about. All right? If something's not being done through the local congregational church, a lot of pastors consider it not legitimate. All right? Pastors teach that the local church must come first. Okay? But the last time I checked, Jesus did not say, seek first the local church. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And let me preach here today. The congregational church is simply a manifestation of God's kingdom. But you know what? So is InterVarsity. So is YWAM. So is the Passion Movement with Louis Giglio. So is what CryGen is doing. Or Holy Given School. Or Campus Crusade for Christ. But you know what pastors call these organizations? They have a convenient term for them because they're considered subpar. They call them parachurches. Parachurches. You know, I've been with Campus Crusade. I'm on staff with Campus Crusade, right? For about a long time. 6 years or something like that. Hallelujah. And when I was serving in New York City, man, you know what? My mindset was the same as these pastors, actually. And sometimes my students, God would change their life. You know, anointing would flow through me. I'll start speaking into their life, and then God would just change them. Or through the small groups, they get changed. And then they're like, Christian, I want to serve. All right, well, serve here. All right, serve there. And they start serving. And then they start serving so much on their campus that they don't serve at their local church. Or they used to serve at the local church, and they kind of step back out of the local church involvement. And I can't tell you how many times pastors have come up to me and be like, tell my student to stop being so involved with Campus Crusade. Local church comes first. It's all about it's all about the church. They never said local church. It's all about the church. You're a parachurch. Get in line. Get yourself in order. And I'd be like, yes, pastor. Yes, sir. You know, and I'll tell my student, hey, get more involved with your local church, bro. And be like, Christian, I don't, my local church is kind of dead. I'd be like, all right, do what the Lord leads you then. Well, I can't force him to do anything. All right? But I still gave him that advice. But so many pastors, man. You know, and some pastors, they will take me out to dinner. I'll be like, thank you, pastor, you know. This is so kind of you. I'm enjoying this tonkatsu. Hallelujah. And then right when I finish my last piece, they go, all right, Christian, let me tell you why I'm really here. All right. Our church is having this retreat coming up, and we want to pack it up with college students. You got about 70 coming out to your large group. All right. Can you make an announcement about our retreat? Actually, your praise band's pretty good. Can we grab your drummer and your bassist, all right, and just, you know, come have them serve at our retreat? Because, you know, you guys are just a parachurch. You should get, you know, you want these kids, you know, serving in a local church. That's what it's all about. And I'll be like, well, I'm sorry, pastor, but, you know, I respect your ministry, but I can't do that. Our students go to all kinds of different churches. I can't just promote one, right? And then they'll be like, man, you know what? You know what? Man, you Campus Crusade staff, you guys are all the same. And I'll be like, huh? What are you talking about? What's that got to do anything? You know? And after a while, I started to, the spirit by which some of these pastors were saying these kinds of things, it just didn't sit right with me. And, you know, so I just asked God for a proper perspective. Because, like it or not, God's using Campus Crusade in a mighty way. If you came to our annual conference last year, it was in Korea. It was done in English. I was part of the design team for that conference. And we had over 20,000 students come, about 20,000. And half of them were from all over the world. 116 countries represented. I was amazed that we were in like countries like Mauritius. I'm like, what is Mauritius? It's an island in Africa.
You know? Students came from like Bangladesh. And then they ran away from the conference. Because, you know, we tried our best to like, you know, make sure that we got good students. But I guess, you know, hallelujah. Hallelujah. But God's doing mighty things through Campus Crusade. But yet, Campus Crusade is able to reach students in a way that the local church simply can't. You know what? And that's what I've seen. And that's what I've experienced. And I'm going to call that out. And why is that wrong that it's that way? Why do local churches continually degrade parachurch ministries like that? You know? Because they feel like they have a license. Because they believe the local church is the kingdom. But I'm here to tell you, the kingdom is not the local visible church. All right? Hallelujah. You know, I learned in my church history class that if you read the book of Acts, the apostles, they do the same exact thing that these New York pastors do. The apostles, they try to put the local church first instead of the kingdom. All right? All right, this is from my professor. Hallelujah. And it's quite amazing because throughout Jesus' ministry, you know what he did? He constantly taught about the kingdom of heaven. Did you read our passage today? You're like, Roy, man, that is a long passage. And every other paragraph began with, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Did you notice that? In that one chapter alone, there were 6 parables Jesus used on teaching about the kingdom. And if you read the whole gospel of Matthew, it's just numerous times, constantly teaching about the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Yet the disciples, they had a difficult time breaking their preconceived ideas. So Jesus taught on it so much because he knew that he had to deprogram them. But they continued to have their own concept of what the kingdom is. Even after the resurrection, man, come on. After the resurrection, they still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. Acts 1:3. After the resurrection, Acts 1:3, it says, turn to Acts 1:3. Come on, Acts chapter 1. You need to see it in the Bible for yourselves. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 1. If you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we read that Jesus spent 40 days with the apostles speaking about what? The kingdom of God. 40 days. Jesus is like, man, I was going to go up after 10, but these guys ain't getting it. So he just continues to stay with them. 40 days, whatever, right? He just stays with them, teaching them about the kingdom. In Acts 1:6, look at what the question the disciples ask is. They go, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Man, if I was Jesus, I would have smacked him with the back of my hand. I'm like, look, y'all, I taught about the kingdom throughout all my earthly ministry. I just died and resurrected. And for 40 days, I've been teaching you about the kingdom, and you still don't get it. Man, come over here. Each of you line up. Can't believe this. That's what I mean, if I was Jesus, that's what I would have done. But Jesus, instead, he tells them about the Holy Spirit and about being his witness. To where? Acts 1:8. To where? To Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. But if you read on in Acts, what do the disciples do? Okay, and I did not know this before church history class. And so I'm thankful that my professor revealed this. The disciples, they stayed in Jerusalem. That's what they did. God is like, I want you to go and preach the gospel outside of Jerusalem. You do it here, but you got to go elsewhere too. You got to go. Go and make disciples. Not stay and make. Go and make disciples. But what do? They stay. Thus, God allows a man, Saul, to persecute the church. And then what happens? The Christians, they get scattered. All right? If you look in Acts 8:1, it's so ironic. I just caught this morning. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to ends of the earth. Acts 8:1 says, because of the persecution, the Christians were scattered throughout where? Judea and Samaria. Hallelujah. God's like, you know, hallelujah. This past Tuesday at our campus meeting, Pastor Johnny from Onuri, he was talking about this Korean saying that exists in Korea. It's like, 막고할래, 그냥 할래, 막고할래. All right? So the translation is kind of like, are you going to do it or do I need to hit you and so for you to do it? Or do you want to get hit while doing it? All right? It's like something like a gangster would say. That's kind of what, this is what kind of God does. He's fed up. I taught about the kingdom, and you still don't get it. So you're going to mako here danger. You're gonna get persecuted, and you're going to go. And so they went. But the ironic thing is, all the Christians were scattered, Acts 8:1, except the apostles. Anyone catch that? Hello? They're the ones who got the command. But they stay. Everyone got scattered except them. They stayed in Jerusalem. You see, the apostles, they still misunderstood the kingdom. So they stayed in Jerusalem. And you know what they focused on? They focused on establishing a nice local church. Exactly what they did. God wants them to put the kingdom first, but disciples put the local church first. You know, putting the kingdom first at this time, it meant preaching to the Gentiles. But since they didn't do it, God gives Peter a vision of a blanket. And then supernaturally summons Peter to preach to the first Gentile converts at the house of Cornelius. And they believe. And they get filled with the Spirit. And it's a confirmation. The filling of the Spirit is a confirmation that they truly became regenerated just like the rest of them. But even after God reveals that the gospel is to go to the Gentiles, you know what the apostles did after that? Peter's like, look, man, stop getting upset at me. Look. God led me to do this. I went and preached to them Gentiles, and they believed. What am I supposed to do? Stop them? All right? Hallelujah. Yeah, come on. And the Jews are like, all right. Well, you cool, Peter. You cool. All right. What's next? How's the building fund coming? All right? And they just went back to staying in Jerusalem. Even though Peter had that experience, Peter stayed in Jerusalem still. And God's like, get a hint. Remember my words. So what does God do? God raises up the Apostle Paul. And Paul takes the gospel to the Gentiles. Because if you read the rest of the book of Acts, as my professor said, it's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's like the Acts of the Apostle Paul. Because who wrote most of the New Testament? The Apostle Paul. Who is the rest of the book of Acts about? The Apostle Paul. You see, Paul is a man who understood the kingdom. Hallelujah. He knew that it was not about the local church, it was all about the kingdom. That's why God used them in such a powerful way. You know, brothers and sisters, there have been many kingdoms throughout history. Great empires, mighty kings, kingdom of the Egypt. Man, you ever look at them pyramids? You'd be like, man, anyone can build those pyramids. Yeah, if you got cranes and trucks. How they building pyramids without that stuff? That's crazy. But they had a crazy kingdom. They had a very great kingdom. Or you look at the Babylonian kingdom. Or the Persian kingdom. Or you look at the Roman Empire. One of the greatest kingdoms of history, ever. And Daniel even prophesied that God was going to allow this kingdom to be built to that kind of level. Roman Empire. There have been many great kingdoms throughout history, but they all have one thing in common. They fell. But brothers and sisters, the word of God says that we are inheriting an everlasting kingdom. Amen. Psalm 145:13 says, we are getting an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will know no end. Hallelujah. A kingdom that is hidden to many and revealed to only a few. A kingdom of great joy. Did you read our passage today in Matthew? It says, this guy, he found a treasure in the field. And in his joy, he went and sold everything he had to buy that field. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of joy. Hallelujah. And in that joy, people have been known to do some crazy things. Like sell their property and give the proceeds to an orphanage. Hallelujah. I bless that word to John Michael. Hallelujah. Or people give lavishly to missions. And they do such things because, why? They are filled with joy. Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of joy. Hallelujah. They have found a hidden treasure so wonderful that there is no price that they are not willing to pay for it. Hallelujah. And some men pay with their lives for the sake of the kingdom. It's a kingdom of joy. It's a kingdom that is worth everything we have. And brothers and sisters, we must advance that kingdom to all nations. If you are part of that kingdom, you are called to advance the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, he said, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Some people say, Jesus, come again. Life is hard. Life is tough. Lord Jesus, I want you to return now. Get me out of this mess. You know, whenever people are in a mess, oh, I just wish Jesus would come today. If you really want Jesus to return, we got to advance this kingdom. We have to preach the gospel to all nations. And then the end will come. And the way we advance this kingdom, we advance it, all right, not by having lots of babies and then moving to different places and then populating that area. No, we advance it by preaching repentance. You know, the Jews, they anticipated an earthly domain, but Christ is establishing his kingdom in the hearts of men. It's a kingdom that is not limited to geographic boundaries. In Luke 17:21, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17:21. And for such a kingdom to be established, we must preach repentance. That's why when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he began with one message only. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We have to preach repentance. The participants of the kingdom of God must repent so that they might receive deliverance from sin's rule in their lives. That's how we advance the kingdom. We got to preach repentance. And because this kingdom is established in the hearts of men, it is a kingdom that is not entirely visible. All right? It is not entirely visible. In fact, we must be wary in trusting the visible manifestation of the kingdom. Because Jesus warned us through numerous parables that true converts will grow alongside the false converts. Hallelujah. And that's what we read today in Matthew chapter 13. We can't be going around just putting our arms around somebody who just professes that they're a Christian. You know, if you did that back in Soviet Union, and there's a story of back in the Soviet Union, missionary will gather for worship, right? And they're gathered for worship one day, and the missionary, I guess he was visiting the Soviet Union, and he was like, "Yeah, nice to meet you," and they're about to begin worship. And as they began worship, these soldiers came in with guns and was like, "Здравствуйте! Здравствуйте! Как дела?" Okay, I don't know Russian that much. It just means, how are you? Okay. And they were like, "What? What's going on?" And they were like, you know, "If you are not a Christian, if you want to live, then leave right now. If you're not a true Christian and you want to live, then leave right now. If you will not deny your faith, we're going to shoot you." Right? A whole bunch of people got up and left. And those soldiers sat down and took out their Bibles and said, "Let's start worship." We wanted to weed out the false converts, because their lives depended on that. If they got caught, there would have been a lot of trouble. True converts grow up together with false converts. And so we need to be discerning and make sure that they are not just professing faith, but they possess faith. Hallelujah. There's going to be a lot of people before the gates of heaven who are going to profess faith. They're going to even call Jesus Lord, Lord. But it is only those who possess faith, that have done the will of the Father, who have shown the fruit of repentance, who Jesus will welcome in. Hallelujah. In Matthew 3:12, it talks about how Jesus is going to clear out the threshing floor one day. That's talking about how in the end times, right? And I just read this the other day. The way they, I don't know what a threshing floor is. I don't know what it looks like, but this is what I heard. All right? You go to the threshing floor, and you take wheat, and then you throw it up in the air. All right? And the wheat, I guess kernels, I don't know what it's called, they're heavy. So they fall to the ground. Okay? But the rest of that stuff, it just floats away. So they just do that until they just have the wheat. And Jesus is, John the Baptist said, Jesus in the last days, he's going to clear out the threshing floor. And then he's going to burn them up. Okay? In Matthew 13:24, Jesus talks about how the weeds are going along with the wheat. And it talks about how in the end times, he's not going to do it now. It's not like Jesus is going to come in and do it now. But it's going to be in the end times. At the judgment, God's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The false from the true. The faithful from the faithless. If you're exploring the Christian faith right now, and one of the things that are holding you back from really trusting Christ fully is the hypocrisy or the corruption in the visible church, well, let me tell you right now, I feel you. I relate to how you're feeling, because it sickens me too. But can I just assure you, I wouldn't get caught up too much with that issue. Because there's a lot of false converts in the visible church. In the church that we're able to see, there's a lot of false converts. And Jesus has promised that he will thoroughly purge them from the visible church in the end times. And that he'll gather up the sheep and he's going to reward them for their faithfulness. You know, our job as leaders or as Christians in the church is not to try to identify the fakes. Our job is simply to preach repentance. Repentance. It's all we got to do. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit will convict men's hearts. Brothers and sisters, JSEM. JSEM. Jae-il-sung-do English Ministry. Let us be a church that puts the kingdom first. Amen? Amen? Let us be a congregation that does not put JSEM first, but puts the kingdom first. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That means that we don't compete with other churches. We pray with them. That means when we see other churches and Christian organizations grow, we don't get envious and compare. We rejoice because we are a kingdom of joy. That means if there's a kingdom event in town, we ought to go and support and serve it, serve in it. If we invest in building up a leader and that leader is such a blessing to us, but then later on, that leader decides to leave and serve at another church or country, we send that person out with blessings. Just like the Antioch church did with their two of their key leaders, Barnabas and Paul. MVPs. And they sent them out. That's like a basketball team in the NBA giving up. I'm not caught up with basketball. Used to be AI, baby. But, you know, he left Philly. And we got no love for him now. Who's the basketball players right now? Kobe. Kobe and LeBron. If you had Kobe and LeBron on your team, that's like a general manager being like, Kobe's like, man, I don't want to be with the Lakers no more. Who is he with now? The Lakers. Hallelujah. Oh, LeBron's like, man, I don't want to play with Kobe no more. Let's say LeBron's on the Lakers. And the general manager's like, hallelujah, I bless you. Go, MVPs. But that's what the Antioch church did. Paul and Barnabas. They're like, we feel like we need to go. We feel like the Lord is leading us to go. And they were like, we bless you. Go. Because Antioch church was all about the kingdom. Hallelujah. And brothers and sisters, let us be all about the kingdom. Because when it comes down to it, it's all about the kingdom, baby. Hallelujah. And that's what I want to see this church become. If one decision is good for JSCM, but another decision is better for the kingdom, let us choose the latter. For freely we have received, freely give. And JSCM, if we're going to be a kingdom first church, we got to evangelize. Amen? We have to preach the gospel to the unchurched and to the nations. And not care if they end up at our church or not, you know? Hey, I led you to the Lord. How dare you not come to JSCM? That is not a kingdom first mentality. All right? Although, you know, all of us may naturally want to feel that. But we're not even at that level because we're not evangelizing. All right? We got to up the evangelism. If we're going to be a kingdom first church, we need to not just pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, but we need to go out. We need to not be like the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem. Well, we need to go and make disciples. We need to go and evangelize. If we really mean that prayer, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, don't be mistaken. Jesus is still in the business of making fishers of men. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. He doesn't want us to live good Christian lives and then wait for the people outside the kingdom to come to us. That's not how it works. All right? Think about that. I ain't never seen a fisherman polish his boat, leave it in the dock, and then wait for fish to jump into his boat. But that's what Christians do. That's what churches do. We need to go out fishing for men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there is a joy. You ever lead somebody to the Lord? It's a joy. It's like a rush. I mean, people think, I've never done drugs, but I'm thinking it must be nice. Or it must be something, because there, you know, I had the deliverance ministry at JSCM here, and don't be fooled. A lot of our leaders, they've done drugs, and God's delivered them from it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, there's no shame to that. Hallelujah. But you know what? If you ever bring somebody to the Lord, it's a high like you will never experience before. Because it's a high that's going to have dividends all the way into eternity. Knowing that you obeyed and God used you to bring that person to the Lord. Hallelujah. And not only do we need to do this as a church, put the kingdom first, but let us do this as individuals. We need to live by Matthew 6:33. Put the kingdom first. So many translations of the Bible. Seek the kingdom first. Hallelujah. Not second, not third, but first. It ain't enough. Jesus didn't say just seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom first. But what is number one in your life? What is number one on your agenda? Jesus does not like second place. I'll tell you that right now. He's like, no, I am the Lord of Lords. I am the King of Kings. And I am not happy at second place. God's like, I'm going for the gold. Jesus is like, I need to be on top. I need to be number one. Because that's who I am. We need to seek his kingdom first. Because it's all about the kingdom. You know, if I have to take a hit in finances to support a missions trip, I don't mind. Because it's all about the kingdom. If you put the kingdom first, I guarantee you, you'll live a stress-free and healthy life. People wonder, you know, they try to take all this medicine to try to stay healthy. I'm telling you, all you got to do is put kingdom first, and you will live a life of health. Because God will bless you. He will provide for all of your needs. If you put the kingdom first, instead of putting your needs first, if you put your money toward a missionary rather than toward your retirement, if you spend more time putting on the anointing rather than putting on an Armani, hallelujah, if you put the kingdom first, God will provide for all your needs. And in my personal experience, I testify, I like it when God provides for my needs. Because when he does it with a little tinge of his favor. And I get more than I could have ever done by trying to provide for my own self. Hallelujah. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Let us pray.